Gorgeous kids. Every one of them. Maybe we should all go back there and see what they're doing in junior church. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Beatitudes. Here we are again with the Beatitudes. We're going to be there for a little while. I told you that they build on each other, and they do. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that right off the bat, and that's what we sang in our last song. It is well with my soul. Oh, the sin. Oh, the sin. The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I told you about what that was. The kingdom of heaven is something that is available right now. The kingdom of God is not, because we're going to get that when we go to heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is something spiritual. It's not earthly. The kingdom of God is going to be earthly because he's bringing the new Jerusalem out of the sky and plopping it on this planet. And he's going to rule on this planet. And it's going to be wonderful. He's going to renew everything. Everything's going to be cleaned up. It's going to be back to a paradise. It's going to be back to the Garden of Eden. That's the kingdom of God. That's something exciting to look forward to. But right now, you can have the kingdom of heaven. That's the Holy Spirit coming in and giving you a peace on the inside. And you get that when you're poor in spirit. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven when you're poor in spirit. Not when you're proud, not when you're boastful, not when you're arrogant, but when you're humble before God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's what we hit last week. It builds on the poor in spirit. Because when you're poor in spirit and you begin to get the Holy Spirit inside you, the next thing that happens when the Spirit comes inside you, you become very aware of your inadequacies. And you begin to mourn because you see your sin. Today we're going to do Blessed are the Meek. It builds on those who are mourned. Because it's through mourning that you're going to find meekness and gentleness. And when you find that, you're going to inherit the earth. Let's listen to the Beatitudes dramatically.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
I keep playing that one so we can keep them in perspective as we go through the Beatitudes. Because like I told you, they build. One stacks on the one before it, all the way down. And this is the progression of your spiritual growth. This is how you can begin to say, where am I on that beautiful plane going from who I was into who Christ wants me to be? This is a part of that red letter series I told you about, and these are all red letters. These are coming from Jesus. This is not coming from me, it's coming from the Word of God. So therefore, this is very powerful stuff, okay? And we just sometimes just read things and we don't really internalize what it means to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Why? They're going to get the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be comforted. And they're going to inherit the earth. Wow. The meek inherit the earth. Most wish to embrace the things of this world. We are a conquering people. God made us into conquerors. We desire to accumulate money, even lands and people. We want to be dominant. If we don't do it with nations, we do it with communities. We do it with our families. Domination. My way or the highway. To say that the meek are the conquerors is another oxymoron, in my opinion. Now, that's kind of a strong way of putting it. Or that it's the survival of the fittest who take possession of the lands and the people and the things. That's what I was taught from the time I was a child. Survival of the fittest, survival of the fittest. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying the meek are going to inherit the earth. Surely it's the rich, the powerful, the strong who possess the world. They are the ones who, through capitalism or communism or conquest or whatever, will conquer the world. And they have for generations. But Jesus is going against the tide here. He's not going to say the great conquerors, the great Napoleons or whatever are the conquerors. He says the meek. He isn't talking of conquest or possessions. He is talking of bestowing an inheritance. They will inherit the earth, giving something that already belongs to the Father, to the children for whom He has prepared it in the first place. You are going to inherit the earth. Well, when do you receive your inheritance? Somebody has to die, don't they? If nobody dies, you don't inherit anything. You've got that great-grandpa who's got $1 billion and he's still living at 99 and you're wondering, when's that old man going to pass away? Right? No, you love the old man. You don't care about his money, hopefully. If you do, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. But the reality is, there had to be a death for you to inherit. And guess what? There was. His name was Jesus. And He died on a cross. And His children are going to inherit the things of God. Each beatitude is expressing part of your inheritance. If you're a child of God. Are you? Yes. How do you know you are? Because you ask Christ into your heart. You ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. You told Him you want to live with Him forever in His house in heaven. Right? So you're one of His kids and you get the inheritance. But you got to get to the place where you mourn your sin. That's what we did last week. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you can be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. Jesus is probably shaking his head. Oh, Thomas. Don't you know that I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through me. If you've known me, you've known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and receive him. Mourning a death. Coming to the conclusion that you are inadequate. One of my favorite disciples is Peter. He mourned the death of Jesus as he watched him die on the cross. Right? Not really. He denied he knew him 3 times. Jesus is right there. Peter's saying, I don't know the man. I'm not one of his followers. But the cock crowed. We've got a silly rooster across the street from our house. That stupid bird does not know morning from night. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and all of a sudden he goes nuts. But every time that stupid bird crows, I think of Peter. I don't know why, it's just stuck in my head. Every time, no matter if it's morning, noon, or night, he crows, I'm thinking, I remember Peter. He was reminded. My guess is the rest of his life, whenever he heard one of those stupid birds crow, he remembered, I failed him. I failed him. I failed him. I failed him. You need something like that in your life too. That's going to be a reminder so that you can come to that point where you are mourning your sin. I am separated. I am hurting him with my life and my challenges that I'm not even willing to change right now. I know that's not the kind of sermon you want to hear. Paul kind of made it really clear in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18 in particular, where Paul talks about the sufferings and the groanings of life exist because we are part of a fallen world. I think part of the groanings is that you long not to be caught up in a world of sin. Every time you pick up the newspaper, every time you turn on the news, you hear of accidents, tragedies, like someone backing up in a parking lot and running over a 77-year-old lady. Foolishness. And she's gone. Death of a bunch of, a whole family in several different houses. Moms, dads, children, babies. How long will we be caught up in this world? Another crisis in upper Iraq. Or they're taking children into slavery because they're Christians. Politics. We're caught up in it. Paul says the sufferings and the groanings of life exist because we're a part of a fallen world. And we are. And we're groaning for something better. It says, Jesus says that the whole world is going to groan. Something better. That's why he tells the Thessalonican church, I would not have you ignorant, brother, those who are asleep, as those who have no hope. For the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going to be caught up with them, and so shall we ever be with the Father. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, I got some words of comfort for those of you who are groaning for the sins of the world and the sins of your heart. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's going to set everything straight. And when he starts to set everything straight and he looks at me, I'm going to fall flat on my face and say, I'm so sorry, Lord. I could have done more. And don't ask me why I didn't. I don't know. I'm just caught up in me way too much. I want to change, Lord. I want to be able to say I did my absolute best for you all of my life. That's where we're going with these Beatitudes. It's getting us to a heart where we want to be all that God wants us to be. But we've got to go through the steps. So, blessed, happy. That word blessed means happy. Internal happiness, joy. Are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the New American Standard. It translates meek and the gentle. I think that's a more descriptive word. Blessed are the gentle. Because we don't know what meek is. When I think of meek, I think of mice. It's not what I think of when I think of gentle. They are the ones who thought capitalism, communism, conquest, or whatever will conquer the world. And history revealed them to be true. But our Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they, and they only, shall inherit the earth. Not only does this troubling the rich, the powerful, the aggressive, and the self-reliant, it also gives problems to those of us who have embraced the spirit of the world. Because we like it. We like our world. The message of the Beatitudes is exclusive. You won't find it anywhere else in the Bible. You won't find it anyplace else in the world with any other philosophers. They're a bunch of oxymorons. He turned the world upside down as he began his Sermon on the Mount. And it really comes down to, it requires us to be less like ourselves and more like Jesus in everything in our life. I like that t-shirt. I saw that on the internet and I thought, I like that. Oops, it's not there. Go back one. There we go. Can you read it? The meek are getting ready. The meek are getting ready. What are we getting ready for? Inheriting the earth. We're going to get it back. And we're going to clean it up. And it's going to be a place of peace and prosperity and joy and happiness. No more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. No more anyone stabbing you in the back. No more you stabbing somebody else in the back. I think the first thing he's going to do is get away rid of the internet. I do. I think he'll get rid of it. We don't need it anymore. Because we're going to be able to communicate in a heavenly manner. And it's going to be a love manner. It's going to be a joy manner. So, the meek are getting ready. I hope you are. So the message of the Beatitudes is exclusive, and the progress of the attitudes gets harder to keep with each one you do. As we progress through them, it's hardly understandable. But, you know, I don't want to go through those steps. I don't want to be poor in spirit. I don't want to spend my time mourning. But if I don't do those two things, I'm not going to find out what meekness is all about. I'm not going to be the gentle person I need to be. And do you know how I found out that most of my groanings come from? It's when I sit down with someone and I hear their heartaches. I hear what they're going through. And I groan. The sins of this world are attacking everybody in every direction. If it's not physically, it's emotionally. If it's not emotionally, it's relationally. If it's not relationally, it's spiritually. Or just the world itself. So, we can agree that it is the poor in spirit who are those who are truly Christ-like. And that it is for them and them alone that the kingdom of heaven is being prepared. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we can agree that those who mourn over their sinfulness, Matthew 5:4, bless those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, who are really know that in comparison to Jesus and what the Bible teaches, they are empty, poor individuals who have nothing for which they can boast. I have found every time that I've been any way successful in anything spiritual in my life, I had nothing to do with it. It just happened to me. And I can't tell you the number of cases that's happened. I find myself in situations where I have no wisdom or no ability. And you know, that's when Jesus shines the best. He's taken me all the way around the world to show me how true that is. When I hit my bottom, Christ is there. When I'm on my mark, he's not there so much. So, as we look at blessed are the poor, blessed are the mournful. Now we get to the meek. It's like we are less, have to be less like ourselves and more like Jesus. We I have to be decreased in me so he can shine. Decrease in me so he can shine more and more and more. How do I decrease in me? I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. You just got to look at it. Close your eyes for a second. Just close your eyes. All I want you to do right now, in your heart, without saying anything else, just say Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Do you feel that calming spirit when you get everything else out of your mind but him? Do you feel that serenity that comes? Because just at his name, just at his name, there's power and peace. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Master Jesus. King Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Meekness is not about what we think of ourselves. You can open your eyes. It is more about what others think of us and how we react to that. Now, that is not easy. Jesus loved people who hated him, who rejected him. He expressed that all the way through his ministry. He looked over a sea of people from the cross, everyone from his closest disciples to his family. The people who cried, crucify him, are all out there in a crowd. And he's hanging on a cross, stripped naked, cut to pieces from head to toe, wearing a thorn of crowns, laid out in all humility. He looks at the sea of people. He says, Father. Now, there were scribes and Pharisees in that crowd too, by the way. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Today's critics say they like Jesus, but they can't stand his followers. Have you heard that? Oh, I like Jesus. It's the church. It's the people. It's the ones called Christians that I can't stand. Those arrogant, smug individuals who condescend, who think they're better than everybody else. Oh, I like Jesus. I can't stand his followers. What an indictment on today's church. I saw a video a while back. It's not a Christian video by any stretch of the imagination. As a matter of fact, it's anti-Christian. But I use it in my Transform Worldview because I want people to realize what people are thinking out there. And it's comedians, three comedians talking about God. And does a God exist? As an atheist, a commentator, and then a Christian. Kinda. Okay, you'll see what I mean. It'll take a couple minutes to show it to you, but you need to hear what the world is like out there. I just need to expose it to you, because that's what you and I are up against. Guard your heart. You got to love everybody, right?
Tonight we're debating the existence of God. Who better to talk about it than two stand-up comedians? Everybody, please give it up for the host of the Citizen Radio podcast, atheist Jamie Kilstein. And from the new movie, The Coexist Comedy Tour, airing on Stars this month, Jesus believer John Fugelsang. Now, first off, we've already solved who dresses better, people who believe in God or atheists. We've already started.
I know.
That's all right.
So, I would believe in God if I had hair and a suit like that. But I was like, really, God? This? All right, whatever.
So, let me say this. I kind of feel like I'm in the middle of this debate because I do believe in God, but then some of my best atheists are friends. You know what I'm saying? So, it takes a second. But I feel like as a black guy, I can't not believe in God. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm already black. And, like, I'd be like, I'd wake up in the morning, I'm black, and there's no God. I'm going back to sleep. You know what I'm saying? I just kind of need a miserable thing out there to hold on to every day of my life. You know what I'm saying? So, Jamie, when did you become a faithless heathen?
I did when I met my wife, which doesn't sound good. My girlfriend at the time, who is now my wife, Allison, a couple years into our relationship, we were at Niagara Falls, and I looked at her with like my throw the mic down moment, where I'm like, look at this majestic scene. Like, how can you look at this and tell me there's no God? And then she took my hand, and she brought me over to the sign that explained how Niagara Falls was made. And I was like, well, I'm sorry. I was like a kid for months after that. I was just like, I was like, mountains are made this way?
That was it. All right. And you, on the other hand, are a God believer.
Well, I got to blame somebody, right?
Yes. Is that why you believe in God? So you have to blame?
You know, I don't just believe in God. I identify with his mood swings. I come from an abnormally Christian background. My mother was an ex-nun. And my father was a Franciscan brother.
Oh. Sounds hot.
Well,
very Thornbergy.
I am the whitest guy in this room, but I can honestly say my mother was a sister, my father was a brother. So I grew up believing in Jesus the way anybody would believe in mom's first husband. But I got to say, I've come to view Jesus much the way I view Elvis. I love the guy, but a lot of the fan clubs really freak me out. I think a lot of times the mistake we make is confusing God and religion and thinking they're the same thing. Yes. You know, God, I think, is a bit too hip to ever join any of his unauthorized fan clubs. So, you know, I think a lot of times when you say, oh, well, religion's responsible for all the horrible stuff in the world, well, in to some degree, but I don't, you know, remember when that guy shot President Reagan to impress Jodie Foster? I don't blame Jodie Foster for what her crazy fans do. I'm not going to blame Jesus for what his crazy fans do.
I blame God for what happened to Jodie Foster, oddly enough.
But, Jamie, what is the harm of believing in God?
I feel like a lot of people will use religion to sort of, like, solidify their agenda, you know? I mean, you do look at, you know, the most prominent homophobia, sexism. All this stuff comes from religion and mainstream religion. I mean, not mainstream, but like, I mean, we had a presidential candidate who, I mean, it was Michelle Bachmann, but nonetheless, like,
can we really say him?
They allowed her on the stage. Yeah. They weren't like, wait a second. Like, she was on there. Yeah. And, you know, her husband ran one of those gay reprogramming camps where you literally send gay kids and you tell them they're different and you tell them they're broken. And, like, first of all, I hope those kids come back with so many phone numbers. Like, I hope that camp was just like a dirty sex fest.
What we have now is all the fundamentalist Christians who read the Bible and they skip right from the golden calf to the book of Revelations and then the left behind books. And they kind of leave out the fact that Jesus was pretty much the most extremely liberal guy ever in history or literature, whatever your belief system is. Yeah. You know, you look at the character of Jesus, and he scares the hell out of the conservatives even today. If Jesus came back today, you wouldn't be able to hear him talk over the sound of Christians calling him a socialist.
Oh, yeah.
He was a peaceful, radical, nonviolent revolutionary, hung out with leprous hookers and crooks, never spoke English, wasn't an American citizen, anti-wealth, anti-death penalty, anti-public prayer, Matthew 6:5, yes he was, never anti-gay, never anti-abortion, never anti-premarital sex, long-haired, brown skin, that's in Revelation, Kirk Cameron, brown skin, homeless, Middle Eastern Jew.
Matt, if that guy was real, I would totally hang out with him.
Not only if you believe it's really in the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, it's one of those things where, you know, why not? Like, the way I love the fact that I want to trash atheists and you want to trash extremists. I feel like we should just switch. I should be like, I think Richard Dawkins hates Muslims.
But he does. He really screwed up.
Dawkins really
blew it.
Why are atheists? Here's the thing, because I feel like atheism is one thing, but I feel like when whiteness and atheism come together, that's like too much. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's like, it feels like white Jesus is like the highest level of white privilege. It's like having a black belt in white privilege.
Well,
it just feels like, oh, you can't have everything.
Yeah, well,
I don't need no help. I don't need no God, no government loans, no high fives. I'll do it all with my mind.
Yeah, I mean, it's the
why are you such a dick?
The atheist.
Jamie's not a dick.
No, I mean, but atheist.
But see, that's the beauty
white.
That you can have fundamentalist atheists. You know, you want to be a believer, great. You want to be an atheist, great. Just don't be a dick. It's really simple.
Yeah, here's the thing, is I think that a lot of atheists will go as far as facts take them, right? So right now, if, you know, the ceiling came crashing in and someone was like, I'm God, I wouldn't be like, no, you're not. I've read Christopher Hitchens. I'd be like, I apologize. So my take is, if I get up to heaven and there is a God and he's like, you were wrong, how did you live your life? And I'm like, I tried to help people, I tried to give the charity, I didn't know if you were real, there was no evidence. And he was like, well, you didn't worship me every day. Then I'm like, fine, send me wherever is as far away from you as possible, because you're a sociopath.
You know, on that note, I think Jamie calling God a sociopath is a good place to end this.
No,
sorry, FX.
Jamie calling God a sociopath is a good place to end
this. Abraham would agree with that, by the way.
I'm just trying to get in before lightning hits, quite frankly. Thanks for coming to the show. Good for Jamie Kilstein and John Kinkelstein.
Do you see what I mean? That should break your heart, not be something that can cause you to laugh. If God shows up and says, you didn't worship me, send me far away from you as I can possibly get because you're a sociopath, God. We're not representing Christ to the world in a way that is attractive. What is it we're not doing to tell our atheist or agnostic or non-Christian friends that Jesus is real to us? It comes down to meekness, okay? It comes down to being gentle. It comes down to being someone who loves them. We're to be less like ourselves and more like Jesus. Are we keen to justify ourselves or leave it to the Lord? Can we let it go when someone criticizes and leave it to the Lord? Well, what is meek? It is not what we think of ourselves, but how we handle what others think about us. How self-conscious are you when people are talking about you? I think some of the things that bring things to the surface are things we brought about in our own culture. Our own culture has destroyed us in a lot of ways. It used to be when I was a child, and yes, I can remember some of the things when I was a child. I remember being in the fourth grade when Philip, the school bully, didn't like Philip because I was afraid of him. But Philip was over in the bushes at the church, at the elementary school, and he was beckoning boys to come into the bushes with him. And I'm a boy, so I wanted to go in the bushes with him. So I snuck around into the bushes with him. And I get there and look down the huddle, and there they are, a Playboy or one of those kind of magazines with a naked girl. Now, I was too young to really even understand that so much at that point. It was a big deal, and I got back out of the bushes. But today, you don't have to sneak and get in the bushes for kids to become aware of naked bodies of the opposite sex. All you have to do is Google it. And it's right there in front of you. In the privacy of you and your laptop or your phone, your iPad, your computer, it's right there. You don't have to whisper to each other behind people's backs. You can post it on Facebook and everybody gets to see it. Well, I want you to know, your society is taking on the responsibility of carrying a great load because all of us care what other people think about us. Right? Don't you care what other people think about you? And so therefore, we need to be very careful when it comes to gentleness. It's not what we think of ourselves, it's how we handle what other people think about us. I can tell you pivot points in my life. One in particular, when I was up at that cross about 8 or 9 years ago. And I'd gotten a letter, a scathing letter, that outlined every fault that I had. I still have the letter. And I read that, and it came from someone I consider to be a friend. And I couldn't believe it. And I said, well, I don't want to just discount this, because there's probably a lot of truth in there. And so I made my little trek up the hill, and I spent some time up there. I said, God, if this is me, I'm sorry. I don't want this to be me. Because I don't see me in any of this. But if that's what someone else sees, it must be real. I was crushed. How do you handle it when someone crushes you? Well, I can tell you what I did is the only thing I know to do. And that's to take it to the Lord. Just take it to the Lord. And you know what happens? He receives it. And he comforts you. He says, Steve, the only one you have to please is me. Can't get much better comfort than that, can you? Then you say, God, I want to please you. You see, the yoke of Jesus is gentleness. Matthew 11:25-30 says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. See, that's your key. It's when Jesus begins to reveal the Father to you. And he's not going to have a chance to reveal the Father to you unless you get on your knees sometime and surrender and say, I need to get to the Father, Jesus. I need my Father in heaven. Then he says, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see that? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle and humble in heart. That's Jesus talking. I am gentle and humble in heart. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke. I looked up yoke. And I got that picture. I Googled the pictures of a yoke. My responsibility falls within that yoke. Yet, I have someone to help bear the load. Well, when I looked that up, I just happened to see the yoke. I saw a bunch of different yokes. And I just chose that one. And then I looked in a few minutes later and I saw Jesus on the cross. And it reminded me of the yoke. Like he's got his arms around both sides. Your reactions are as important as your actions. And the best way to control your reactions, I believe, is to count to 10. Because if I react too quick, it's always bad. How are you? I don't do so good on the spot. I'm not quick with my wit, like some of you are. But I am quick with my temper, unlike most of you. So, one of my heroes, I told you about Peter, and one of my Old Testament heroes is Moses. And he's the most humble man on the earth. Did you know that? I was looking around for humility. I found a scripture. It says in Numbers 12:3, take the example of Moses. He is described as being the most humble and meek man on the earth. This is what it says. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That gave me a little bit of peace into the character of Moses and how Moses ended up with a relationship with Jesus in the Old Testament in such a way that Jesus walked with him up on the mountain, took his finger and wrote the Ten Commandments for him. How did Moses develop a relationship that strong and that wild with God? That doesn't happen very often, have you noticed? We only have two or three. We have Moses, we have Abraham, we have David, we have several, but Moses is the man who's leading all of the children of Israel out of the bondage of slavery. Many, many times Moses was criticized and derided by others. And every time his reaction is interesting, he would take it to the Lord. The test for us is to do the same. And Moses, like God, vindicate him. Moses was a reluctant follower, you remember? I want you to do this. I can't do that. I can't speak. He just said, oh, right, I'll be your warrior. I'll go fight the battle. I'll go face that Pharaoh. He says, no, you got the wrong guy, God. I'm not the right one. Gentle, meek. He was totally dependent on the Lord at every step. He had a temper, but when he faced, was leaving and saying, can you imagine? You know, I thought about this morning. Remember when Moses took the Ten Commandments? He brought them down the hill. You can't see that picture very well, can you? And here are the people, and he was gone too long. So they made a golden calf. I don't know how long it takes to make a golden calf. And they had made their own God and began to worship it. And when Moses saw it, what did he do? He got mad. He took those Ten Commandments and he broke them against a stone. Now these are two big stones that have the commandments written by God's finger on those stones. Now, can you imagine Moses? This is the part that's not in the Bible, okay? Can you imagine Moses trudging back up that hill? He said, God, I broke your commandments. Literally. I need another set. Now, that would take some humility, wouldn't it? That was Moses. But, you know, Moses went about his life. He lived his life. He married a Cushite woman. And, which means she was black. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man on the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When he had both of them forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. And then, why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses is not just a prophet. We talk one-on-one. Why are you not afraid to talk against him? He is my man, and you don't have a right to talk against him. And Miriam and Aaron were talking against him because he had married someone of another culture. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed, verse 9. But then the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent. Behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And then turned to Mary, and behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when it comes to his mother, from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not bear the shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on from that location until Miriam was received again. So, Moses was talked against bitterly by his sister. God condemns her for what she did. Moses, rather than taking God's side, say, ha ha, you got what you deserved. He didn't do that. His reaction was better than most people's action. His reaction is, God, heal her. Oh, God, heal her. That's what you see over and over in Moses' life. As it came to an opportunity for him to go into the promised land, and God condemned them because they took the 12 instead of the 2's report. Moses had a chance of going into the promised land, and he chose to stand with the people instead of going on in the promised land. He had a heart for the people and a heart for God. He had a heart for everybody. Everybody. And because he had a heart for everybody, he's the meekest man on the planet. So how do you inherit the earth? You don't conquer it. Okay? You don't conquer it, you inherit it. And how do you inherit it? By being gentle, being meek. That's how Jesus did it. Like Moses, you let God defend and vindicate you. You know, St. Augustine, and it's the Catholic Church that's saying to them, but we're all saints if you're Christian. He said, truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You let it loose, it will defend itself. Truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. It will defend itself. The message of Beatitudes is as exclusive as it requires us to be like ourselves and more like Jesus in everything. Blessed are the meek. Guess what? If you're meek, you're going to inherit the earth. And it's going to be incredible. And it's going to come to you. So relax. Like God. Well, first thing you need to know is key. It's okay to be you. You are you. And that's okay. You know why? Because God loves you. He does. Even when you're messed up. Even when you're poor and weak. Even when you fall on your face. I've been there, so I know what it's like, okay? It's humbling, though, isn't it? That's okay. It's okay to be you. Because the most important aspect of you is the Jesus inside you. And He will use you and your personality. He will use you and your energies. He will use you and your resources to glorify Himself. So my message for you is very simple this morning. Blessed are the meek, because you've got an inheritance that you need to claim. Don't leave it up on the shelf. You've got an inheritance because the one who you're inheriting from has died. And it's available. Could you stand with me? When you come across an atheist, don't be disgusted. When you come across a Christian who lambastes other Christians or other peoples or other denominations, don't hate them. Don't talk about them. Don't ridicule them. Your biggest asset, facts, folks, is when you learn how to keep your mouth shut. You know how many years it's taken for me to learn that? Keeping your mouth shut sometimes and loving them anyway. It's a choice. You can choose to do that. Let's pray. Glorious Father, we don't want to be a religion. We don't want to be even those Christians that condescend pridefully and think we're better, because we know better, Lord. We do want to be followers of you. We do want to die to ourselves that you can live inside us. We do want to be conscious of our sin, Lord. Make us very, very conscious of the things that are standing in the way of our relationship with you or our relationship with each other. Help us to let it go, Lord, that we might glorify you in all things. Bless us, Father, as we take communion, as we go our separate ways into our lives and our family. Help us to love our husbands. Help us to love our wives. Help us to love our kids. Help us, Lord, to love you. With everything we've got. In Jesus' name we pray. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you've never accepted Christ, or if you have and you kind of walked away from it, if you want to renew that kind of relationship, do it now. Take that stand. Hold on to Christ. Don't let him go. Your inheritance in this life is good with the Holy Spirit, but just wait until you get the one after this life. Amen. I invite you to come.